Join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 17, please. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Please hear the inerrant, the infallible, inspired word of the living God. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, when we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it came to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. When we were last in these passages of 1 Thessalonians a couple of weeks back, Paul was speaking of living the Christian life in ministry. And as I said on that day, in the Christian life, in our ministry, we all have different roles, different responsibilities. And I also mentioned, even though we have different roles and responsibilities, there is one thing that must be the standard, one thing that must be kept common among all, no matter where we serve, and that is integrity, the integrity of the gospel message. We cannot, we must not, sway in our delivery of that most crucial message, whether it's in our words or in our actions. We have to be singular in that impact of spreading and moving the gospel. And then also I added two things to that about our persons, two characteristics of a person that could either be a positive or a negative influence on that gospel message. And that is our character and our motives. We must have good character so that the good gospel message can be seen in our character. And then have clear motives in that sharing of the gospel. As we live out our Christian life and we serve in different roles, it doesn't matter where it is, but our character and our motives will affect our message. So those three things, I remind you, integrity, good character, right motives, those are essential in giving the gospel message, whether it is with our words or in our actions. Now, here today in our passage, Paul gives us what I see as four more things that we should be aware of as we are giving out that gospel message, as we are living out our lives, working in the ministry. There's four things here that we should be aware of. First of all, in verse 18, this very small phrase of great impact. It's in verse 18, at the end of it, but Satan hindered us. Paul wanted to visit the Thessalonians so badly. You can hear it in his words here. But he was hindered. He was kept from going. Paul is conscious of the work of Satan. He's seen it time and time again, and he knows of Satan's desire to undermine and oppose the work of the Lord. So that's the first thing. The second thing found in verse 20, these beautiful words, as he looks at the people of Thessalonica, he says to them, "You are our glory and joy." And so as he reflects on his relationship with those back there, he simply says, "You are our glory and our joy." Paul loved these people greatly, and we will dig into a little bit later here what this glory and joy is. Thirdly, the thing we should know, and this is the ambition and the purpose of Christian ministry, and this underlines that motive. What is the motive Paul has? He said, "I'll send Timothy to you to establish you and exhort you in the faith." This should be the ambition of any ministry. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, pastor, elders, mentors. It should be to establish, build up even, and to exhort each other. And we will dig into that as well. Fourthly, Paul says that we are destined for this. Destined for what? Afflictions. Many of you in this room right now could say, amen. We are destined for afflictions. Afflictions are a part of the Christian life. And so Paul is preparing them, preparing us. He says, you know that we are to suffer afflictions. And we will get further into that. Four things that Paul brings to us, and now we will flesh those out a little bit deeper. But I want to go back and just mention something again, because I don't want you to miss hearing this in Paul's words. The letters to the Thessalonians are unlike any other thing Paul has written. Typically in Romans and Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy's writings, the writings to Timothy, he's the dogmatic theologian, teaching biblical principles and then giving illustrations. But he is that in-depth theologian. I mean, you can't help but to read the book of Romans and go, but here, in his writings to the Thessalonians, you hear his pastor's heart. He loves these people dearly. He loves them, and he's tried to get back to them. He can't get back to them, but as we will see next week, he stops in the middle of what he's doing, and he says, I pray for you night and day. And so he's concerned for their well-being, and finally he is so concerned, he sends his most trusted worker, his most trusted brother, Timothy. He says, I will stay alone here in Athens, and he sends Timothy back. He is so concerned about the Thessalonians. See, that's a pastor. He's concerned about his people. He knows what their challenges are, and he's concerned. He continues to be their pastor. He warns them about the temptations of Satan. He calls them their glory and joy. He goes to exhort them. He sends Timothy to exhort them. And so all of this comes to pass. And so don't miss this wonderful pastor's heart that we hear in Paul. In our day and time, Paul gets such a horrible rap, such a horrible reputation he's given by some. He's this hard-edged man. He hates women. He's just not good for a Christian church. If y'all would put up with it, I would preach Paul every Sunday. But that's not the way we do it. All right, let's go back to that. He said, I'm hindered by Satan. As I mentioned earlier, Satan is a powerful foe. He has leagues and leagues of demonic angels that do his bidding. He also has great sway over those who are not of Jesus Christ. He has great influence through his lies and his deceptions. And we cannot take him lightly. Now, exactly how Satan was hindering Paul from returning, there's a myriad of things that we could come up with. The commentators are all over the board here. But what we must consider as truthful and fact is this fact, that Satan is after God's people. He hates you. He hates you. And he is after you. He is after me. And he will bring whatever lies, whatever deceptions, whatever misleadings, misguidance that he can bring to slow the work, to diffuse the work, to distract the work of the church. That's his ambition. And let me show you an illustration. Join me in Revelation chapter 12, please. And there's a reason he's after you. There's a reason he hates you. Revelation chapter 12. Now, we know the book of Revelation is a challenging book, and I'm not going to go in depth in all of the symbology that you see here, but I want to make a point, and I'll pick out a few of them as we go through, but we're going to read the first 13 verses of Revelation chapter 12. And as I said, don't get distracted by the symbology and the symbols and all that, because they could be very distracting. But as we walk through this, okay, chapter 12, verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. All right, this is an illustration of Mary in the heavenlies, and as she is perceived in the heavenlies. But she is a great representation of something greater than just herself personally. And so you see this clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars, this fabulous picture of this great person. Not great person in and of herself, but what she is bringing in and what God has chosen her to do. And so here we see this great picture being formed. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in the heaven, Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Let me stop there. This is Satan. This is Satan, and he has the heads and the thorns and the crowns and all that, and that represents all of the different countries and the different societies and social things that are working at his command. And then the diadems, the angels that are working for him, all this great picture here. And look where he is. He's standing in front of the woman seeking to devour that child when it was born. When did that actually happen? When Jesus Christ was born. What did King Herod want to do? And Jesus had to run away to Egypt for 3 years. Satan didn't get him. Satan didn't get him. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's his resurrection. And the woman, all right, now here's what makes Revelation so hard to understand. Here the analogy of the woman changes. It's no longer Mary, it's someone else. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. That's the church. That's the church. And again, the 1,260, don't worry about that. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels is fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, and he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our Lord, before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Stop there. This is the story of Satan being cast out of heaven, and heaven being purified of his prideful ambitions, and all of his angels, those demons that were with him, being cast down. The sad part is, look where he was cast to. Continue reading. Oh, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Verse 13 is the key verse for us. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Again, the analogy of Mary and the church, it gets real confusing here, and I don't want to get into the depth of it. But this is Satan after that which reminds him most of God. And that is who? You. You are made in his image. When Satan looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. He hates it. And so who is Satan after? He tried to kill Jesus at his birth. He couldn't do that. He tried to kill him on the cross. He couldn't do that. And Jesus was taken up. So Satan was left looking around and going, okay, now what I do? Oh, the church. And so there's Satan, and he's after you because you remind him of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 teaches us that. So Paul understands Satan's work, and he's afraid that this work is not only in him, affecting him as he stays in Athens, but that he's also working with those in Thessalonica. He's concerned the tempter is at work in Thessalonica. We read verse 5 again of chapter 3 of Thessalonians. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Wait till next week's sermon. It has a good ending. Paul is concerned that Satan and his minions were at work, so he sends Timothy to encourage and to exhort. It would be tempting for this young church to fall. Some believe this church is less than 6 months old as a combined organization. It would be so easy for them to fall to these temptations by these individuals. Paul doesn't want the work of the gospel to be in vain, so he sends Timothy to exhort them. Folks, again, please understand. There's a being in this world that is wily and cunning and has ambition to destroy you forever. But remember John chapter 10 that I read earlier. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. He doesn't know that. So 1 Peter chapter 5 says, your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. And the Apostle Paul believes that with all of his heart. And so he writes about it. I ask you, do you believe this about Satan? You must believe this about Satan. I believe this. I have seen Satan's work firsthand with demons being cast out. And it's overwhelming to see the wrathfulness and the power of such an enemy. And it would be so easy for us to cower back and go, we cannot stand against this. But we can and we must. Can and we must. A couple of weeks back, when Jim Mitchell was here, we sang a song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let me read you a couple of stanzas out of that beautiful hymn. And though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, but we tremble not for him. Go back to the second stanzas. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Well, I wish Luther had written that just a little bit differently, because he said he must win the battle. Luther should have said he has won the battle, because he has defeated Satan. Satan knows he's defeated. He's just not smart enough to realize it, and so he is after you. Let's go to the second item that Paul is bringing to our attention, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, a crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul, let me ask you a question. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, what will you boast of? Well, we know from Paul's writings, he says, I will boast in nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it time and time again. And rightly so, because it is in the Lord Jesus that is our boast and our only claim. But here again, we hear the pastor's heart. He admits that as a pastor, he will boast of those whom he's had the pleasure of sharing the gospel with and seeing that gospel affect their lives and coming to Jesus Christ. And so he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am boasting in these people that you have saved. They are our crown. They are our joy, our glory. Paul had to be so touched, and again, wait till the sermon next week and you'll hear the complete wonderful revelation of this, of what the Thessalonians had become. As my girls were growing up, I'd always tell them, I can't wait to see what you're going to be. I can't wait to see what you're going to grow up and be. Well, one accomplished all that the Lord gave her in 16 years, and then he took her home. She took care of everything he gave her to do. But the other one, my Aaron, my redhead, incredibly proud of. A wonderful woman. Married a wonderful man, raising two good boys that fight all the time. She's a teacher, a worker in her church, a leader in her church. Get this, a Reformed Presbyterian is picking out the Sunday school material for a Baptist church. She's strong in her faith, and so she does a daddy proud. Paul looks at the Thessalonians, and he has to feel and think the same way. I can't wait to see what God is going to do with you as a church. As I look at you, as a pastor, I look out at you. I have great expectation of what God is going to do and what God is doing and what God has done in so many of you. I long to see you maturing in the faith And when I see you standing against the trials and the heartaches, when I see you standing against those things of opposition, right now our college students are facing some incredible challenges. You wouldn't believe some of the stories I'm hearing of things that they're having to face. And now in elementary school, we got word last night that in the elementary schools, the teachers have to ask the students, what gender do you want to be recognized as? A fifth grader! But we can't overcome these things. But we are going to have to stand up and speak. Paul sees the church in Thessalonica being strong, but he's so afraid, but he wants to wait and see. He wants to see what they become, because he says, you are my glory. You are my joy. And I hate to say, I don't like to talk about me, but one day, when we all get to stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll look out across you and say, Lord, that's our glory. That's our joy. Look what they've become. Look what they've become. The third thing Paul brings to the attention of the Thessalonians is his purpose of ministry. Remember, Paul is being assaulted in Thessalonica. He's being called a liar. He's being called a thief. He took money from the Thessalonians to take to Jerusalem. These folks are saying, all he wanted was your money, then he ran away. But Paul says here, no. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in Christ, of the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. This is Paul's motive. That's the only reason he's there, is to share the gospel message with them and to exhort them and encourage them. And so he sends the young Timothy. That's what pastors want in any ministry. Any ministry should have that ambition to strengthen and underguard and ground and establish and encourage, exhort and comfort. Discipline even, to cause us and to lead us to grow more into Christ so that we can become that which he desires us to be. And he does this, and he provides that teaching for them to prepare them for the afflictions that are coming. That's what I do in my teaching. That's what I desire to do in our teaching. We talk about the hard subjects now. The losing of a child, the losing of a loved one, children who are disobedient, parents we talk about those hard things there now, so that when you get to those places, you're prepared. Those afflictions are coming. In our world today, we face trials, sickness, heartache, job situations, family issues, but also we are more and more facing the challenges of Satan. As the church is being moved more and more to the sideline, we are being ostracized every day. A while back, I heard a speaker say there was a time in our past that it was advantageous for someone to have church membership on their resume. I am the member of First Presbyterian Church, yada, yada, yada. That was seen as an asset for years. Not so today. Not so today. Today, having a church membership listed on your resume for some is seen as a liability, because the employers just don't want to deal with you Christian fanatics. Y'all think weird. And in our world today, we are getting weirder and weirder. Afflictions, challenges, they are coming. Which leads us to the fourth matter. Paul says we are destined for these afflictions. Trials in the Christian life should not be a surprise. We're destined for them. Why? Because we long to be like Jesus Christ. We long to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew when he was old enough to understand, and then into his adulthood, he knew that cross was in front of him. He knew the deceit of his people was in front of him. That didn't slow his ministry a bit. He could have left at any time. He could have been gone at any second. He could have taken himself off that cross at any moment. But as I said a couple of weeks back, him staying on that cross proves he loves you. Because he could have left at any time. But he knew of the afflictions. We know of the afflictions. The heartache, the challenges, the disappointments, the failures, they're coming. They're coming. And so I encourage and exhort you in this way. So in closing, living the Christian life. Be warned. Be warned. Satan's coming. I have an aunt that told me one time that she didn't feel any persecution. She didn't feel any challenges at all. Life was easy. Life was good. And I said, well, Satan must not be worried about you a whole lot. Think about it. If life is easy, life was easy for me. I mean, we had a great time until I went to seminary. And it went, if I can do this, uphill and downhill at the same time. But be encouraged. Satan's after you. Afflictions are coming. But remember the words of Jesus Christ from John chapter 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Living the Christian life, as I've said, the challenges, the affliction, Satan's coming. But as I read from Luther's hymn, we have the right man on our side. He's already fought the battle. He's already won the battle. And we should sing A Mighty Fortress again, but I'm not. But please know these things. Be warned. Satan's coming. The affliction's coming. But the joy of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, being called the glory and the joy of the ministry, that's coming also. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. And yes, we know Satan is after us, but we are not afraid because you have won that battle. Satan is a defeated foe. We just remind you, old Satan, you are defeated, so you be gone. But uphold us through these afflictions, Lord. Give us strength and courage through all these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.